Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866. The litany just goes on and on and on. Same-sex marriage, cohabitation, premarital sex. Now we're even talking about bathrooms. Sexual morality in a Christless world? Boy, if there was ever a time for that topic, it's now. Well, we're taking up the topic right now on Issues Etc. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin, and on the other end of our line is Dr. Matt Rieger, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Hubbard, Iowa, and first vice president of the Iowa East District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of the brand new book. You may recall it was the Issues Etc. Book of the Month last month, called Sexual Morality in a Christless World. Matt, so good to have you on the air with us again.
Well, thanks, Ken. Nice to be interviewed.
Last time we talked about something very different. We talked about the theology of Helmut Thielicke. I want to get back around to how you got involved in this particular topic, because it wasn't really the area for your graduate study. But let me ask you first a kind of an experiential question. You've been a pastor for over a quarter of a century now. What's the biggest change you have seen during that time concerning sexual morality in the world, and for that matter, among the people of the church?
Oh, the level of acceptance that the public in general has, and then of course the members of the congregation towards homosexuality, I think, has changed radically in the last 25 years. There's a kind of an unquestioning acceptance of the narrative that the secular world provides, that issues like homosexuality and various other sexual sins are endemic in people, that they can't help it, they're born with it. And people seem to kind of accept that story, that they're born with it, and it's not really a sin they can control. It's just something that is natural in a way.
Now, if that's been the big thing that has kind of changed, the kind of wave, as it were, running in a direction you don't want to see, but a wave nonetheless, would you say that's kind of the thing that you focused on more in this book than anything else?
I did address the issue of being born that way, and whether one can speak in terms of sin and grace versus simply being a matter of nature. Yes, but not exclusively. We cover other matters in the book too.
Well, as long as you bring that one up, let's just kind of hone in on that for the moment. How would you explain this to somebody who says to you, well, Pastor, I'm just trapped in this. I don't have any choice. This is the way I am.
Well, it's in writing the book, I've had conversations with people who do struggle with homosexuality, and I've heard their stories, and many of them do feel absolutely trapped and they can't help it, and my heart goes out to them. And they can certainly still live as repentant Christians, but it's a lifelong struggle, and it's something they can't necessarily control. I found that there sort of seems to be two main schools, if you will, of those who are engaged in homosexuality or have homosexual desires. One has to do with those whose sexual formation at a very young age seems to have been negatively impacted by all sorts of different factors beyond their control. And as children growing up, their formation, their view of sexuality was drastically affected by no fault of their own, and now they struggle with the kind of ongoing effects of that. And another school that I have found and run into are simply those who have by a willing choice of their own later in life, simply decided that they were going to rebel against traditional sexual morals and explore the fringes of their sexual desires, and they get engaged in homosexuality that way. So, you know, not all those who struggle with this really are struggling in the same way. Some don't struggle at all and simply embrace it outright.
And sometimes they embrace it after having thought of themselves maybe as heterosexual for years.
Absolutely, right.
So what difference does that make in the way that you would deal with these folks pastorally, the one group and the other?
Well, the latter group, the group that embraces it by simply an act of their own will, by wanting to reject traditional morality, reject God's word, you know, one has to deal with that in terms of bringing them God's law and showing them, in fact, what the word does say and reminding them that disobedience to God is damning to the soul, and call them to repentance. The first group that really, where it's beyond their control, and these are urges really they don't want and that they struggle with, one needs to announce God's grace and forgiveness to them and encourage them to continue to come to the church, to receive God's help and strength in word and sacrament, and to continue struggling on with their desires.
I don't want to muddy the waters, but do you find that there's kind of a hybrid category, the category of the person perhaps who's saying, for all external purposes, I really am defiant about this, this is the way I want to go, and yet you get the sense that even with all that bravado, they're still deeply conflicted?
Oh, yeah, absolutely, and I have dealt with several individuals that do fall into that category, especially those who are raised Christian. There's still something deep down inside that seems to know that their life is not in agreement with God's word, and it's something they try to ignore, but it is always there sort of gnawing at them. And I've even known individuals who were full of that bravado earlier in life, and later through the years it wanes, and they recognize the fact that their life is disjointed to God's word and they need to repent.
Apart from your own pastoral experience as a counselor and a preacher having to address these issues, how did you come to write this particular book? I got to tell you, if somebody had told me 10 years ago Matt Rieger is going to write a book called Sexual Morality, even with those words in the title, I would have said, do you know the same Matt Rieger that I know? Are we talking about the same guy even? How did you get into this, Matt?
Yeah, this wasn't really a topic I chose. It sort of chose me. I had my current son-in-law, who was dating my daughter at the time, was going to Iowa State. And he was visiting my daughter one weekend and was complaining to me about the ethics class that he was taking, which was talking about sexual morality and about the liberal views of the professor and the sort of amoral atmosphere that it was cultivating among the students. So I suggested to him that maybe what he should do is talk to the professor after class and suggest that in the interest of academic freedom that another voice be brought in to show the kids a different perspective out there. And to his credit, he actually did go and talk to the professor. And surprisingly, the professor agreed. And somehow or another, I was invited as the one to come in and address his class on, the topic was supposed to be on gay marriage. So I spent an hour with his ethics class, and he had two ethics classes that day, discussing gay marriage. And that was the week right after the Gay Pride Parade at Iowa State, too. So it was a emotionally charged week to be addressing that topic.
How did you go about preparing for that? I mean, what kinds of things did you think you would need to do as you were getting ready to go in and talk to a group of college students there at Iowa State?
Well, this was shortly after the state of Iowa had legalized same-sex marriage through the Iowa Supreme Court. So one of the ways I prepared was to read the Iowa Supreme Court's decision and sort of pick it apart and understand their logic in terms of why they would allow same-sex marriage and what it was they rejected about traditional marriage. So that kind of opened my eyes up a little bit to some of the secular arguments regarding the topic. and provided plenty of food for thought for an hour with the ethics class.
With about a minute before we take a break here, Matt, I noticed one of the things you say in the book, you quoted your own doctoral advisor who was working with you on a very different topic, but gave you a good piece of academic advice in general, and that is to beware of the sound of one hand clapping. Again, with a minute, what does that mean?
What that means is one has to consider both sides of an argument, and that only arguing from your perspective and not also considering where others are coming from will lead to ineffective arguments and really not an adequate treatment of a topic. So one has to read and talk to those who are otherwise your opponents and try your best to understand what they're saying.
So that's what you were doing with the Supreme Court transcript.
Absolutely, right.
So what did you find there?
I found some very obvious hostility towards Christianity, which I wasn't really expecting to find. Christianity and the Christian biblical view was addressed directly and sort of accused of discrimination and said to be at odds with the law. So that was a bit surprising.
We will talk about that on the other side of the break, what kinds of things Matt made of the Supreme Court ruling there in Iowa on same-sex marriage. And then he's doing all this, remember, to prepare for classes where he's been invited to guest lecture at Iowa State University. And he's got to be prepared for all kinds of potential objections and arguments and maybe even some ignorance and apathy. And we'll talk to him about how that played out as he actually got into that classroom and went about the business of trying to defend the Christian perspective. Sexual morality in a Christless world with Pastor Matt Rieger. That's our topic on Issues Etc. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin, and we will be right back.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
How has pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed?
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission at ctsfw.edu.
Ken Sherb having a ball filling in for Todd Wilkin this Monday, August 22nd on Issues Etc. Coming up in about 45 minutes, we've got Pastor Tom Baker, as usual this week, teaching a Sunday school lesson. This particular week, we get a little view into heaven in Revelation 19. Sunday school lesson is going to be on the saints in heaven. Right now, we're talking with Pastor Matt Rieger of St. John Lutheran Church in Hubbard, Iowa, about sexual morality in a Christless world. Matt, before the break, you were talking about getting ready to guest lecture at Iowa State at the invitation of an ethics professor. You're going into what might be called a hostile environment. Tell us a bit, put us in that classroom. What was it like when you walked in? What was it like when you were introduced? Were you looking at friendly faces at all? What was it like?
No, it was a mixed bag for sure. At one class, in fact, I made a point of wearing my collar when I went to class because I wanted them to know that I was, in fact, a pastor and what I was speaking was meant to be Christian and from God's Word. And at the beginning of one class, before I had said much of anything, and this was a way of setting up a discussion of the importance of context and hearing each other out, I asked them, how many of you personally, just by seeing me standing here in a collar, have a negative feeling towards me? And probably 3/4 of the hands in the class went up. Yeah, so it was much more hostile than it was friendly. But the kids were you know, respectful in their disagreement. Nobody called me names in class or anything like that.
Uh-huh. Well, what were the kind of objections? Let me ask you this way. What would you think was the strongest objection you got, either in terms of its quality or in terms of the, shall we say, passion with which it was stated?
A persistent objection that I got that was a surprise to me was the argument that the way Christians are dealing with homosexuality now is kind of like the way Christians dealt with slavery earlier in our country's history, and that the resistance now to recognize the rights of homosexuals and stuff is really nothing more than a continuation of this penchant for discrimination that seems to be built into Christianity. That surprised me.
Yeah, well, I can imagine that would surprise you. Let's talk about this a little bit. How did you respond to that one?
Well, I think we discussed the nature of slavery biblically, because Scripture does, in fact, speak of a doulos, a Greek word for slave, a servant. But in the Jewish mind and in Jewish practice, this was not a forced slavery in the same sense that American slavery was. That there's term slave as being applied really to a sort of indentured servitude, voluntary in many ways among the Jews. So you really can't compare what Scripture is talking about with its servants to American slavery. So we tried to define that a little bit for them.
American slavery was also race-based, and now we're getting kind of back into that subject that we were talking about before the break. You can't do anything about your race. You're born Caucasian, black, whatever it may be, and I guess the claim would be made again, people are born as homosexuals. Sort that out for us.
That is, in fact, the argument. And the language that the Supreme Court in both Iowa and the U.S. Supreme Court uses when they discuss the issues of sexuality is the term immutability, that it's an immutable trait and therefore protected by law. And what immutability has historically meant was that one is born that way, that it is an essential property to your being beyond your control. What the courts have redefined immutability as is a property that you consider to be essential to you, not something that necessarily is, but something which to you is. It's turned what was an objective criteria, an immutability, say, of race or even disability, into something purely subjective. If you feel your person is going to be negatively impacted by it, therefore it's immutable. So the courts have redefined these terms as they're speaking about what a true immutable case is. When it comes to one's sexuality, the best evidence that I've read is that sexuality is something that is formed in early childhood. That yes, we do have certain biological urges that we're born with as male or female, but that how one expresses that is something that is shaped in childhood and can be shaped in a very negative way by bad experiences in childhood. So it's not immutable. It's not something you're born with.
Well, as we pointed out a while ago in our conversation, there are people who have been heterosexual for years and have thought of themselves that way, and all of a sudden they say, well, no, wait, maybe I am actually homosexual. That doesn't speak to immutability, does it?
No, it does not. And it should also be mentioned that works in the reverse. There are people who go through a lot of their life thinking in terms of being homosexual and then will turn heterosexual later in life.
Now, I want to round out this thread. We got into this thing about immutability by talking about the challenge that was offered to you concerning Christianity and prejudice, first of all, discrimination, even more than just prejudice. Discrimination against people on the basis of race, discrimination on the basis of sexuality. And we said that slavery in the United States was race-based. Slavery in the Bible was not. This is not comparing apples and apples.
Right.
Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, and in fact, many of the indentured servants in among the Jews were Jews, so it had absolutely nothing to do with race. And many of these servants, especially among the patriarchs, when you read in the Old Testament, their relationship to their servants was much more as family. This was not some kind of forced servitude by any means, so one can't really compare it. And it really goes to show a bias in terms of what the kids are being taught at the university level, that professors who, you know, presumably have PhDs and are capable of reading both sides of an argument have so twisted the idea of what biblical servanthood was about that they're actually teaching the kids it's tantamount to American slavery.
Well, that's kind of riding the crest of something you were talking about before, and that is a kind of an anti-Christian bias. To what degree does that play into this issue in your experience as you addressed not only a couple of sections that semester, but got invited back, as I understand it, to talk to still other classes in other semesters?
Yeah. The anti-Christian bias, what the kids are being taught on secular campuses, was really an eye-opening experience for me and something I was thankful to be able to engage and see firsthand. But it runs as deep as the professors teaching them about the unreliability of Scripture. The kids have spent weeks before I get a hold of them being taught that the Bible is basically a politically conditioned document, that there are perfectly good other Scriptures, that this small group of politicians purposely kept out of the Bible. I think they're talking about the various Gnostic Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And that what we have as a Bible really does not represent ancient Christianity. It's just a kind of an amalgam of all of these different political views that have come together under the control of a select little group. And that's the attitude they have of what the Bible is. So we even in these classes have had to talk about the basics of whether or not the Bible is even something that should be treated reliably.
Well, now you've got a real morass, because on the one hand, the question is, well, what does Christianity stand for? But then you can't necessarily take the Bible as the authority for what Christians should stand for, because the Bible itself is supposed to be somehow flawed. How did you sort all this out as you've got all these things coming at you in a classroom?
It's a bit chaotic at times, and that's one of the reasons why I tried to put it down on paper so I could sort through it all myself. But the answers you give in the classroom are sort of shorter than you'd like, and after class you rethink them and wish you'd have answered them a little differently. But a lot of times some of the conversations were able to spill out into the hallway after the class was over. And it kind of seemed that pretty much after every class I had, there was at least one or two students that caught me afterwards and thanked me for giving voice to what they believe, but were afraid to speak in public.
Now, that's interesting. With about a minute before we have to wrap up and take the top of the hour break, tell me about those students a little bit.
There is a group there who does need support, and they haven't bought into the teachings of the university, and they still have their Christian faith, and they're looking for answers. Unfortunately, the voices they're finding among their professors are all one-sided, and a lot of times the Christians they hear are not really treating the topic fairly either. They're more or less screaming down the opposite side and aren't really dealing with any of the arguments the opposite side is bringing. So a book was kind of written for those students who want to defend the faith but don't really know how to go about it.
Yeah, the book we're talking about here is called Sexual Morality in a Christless World by our guest, Dr. Matt Rieger, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Hubbard, Iowa, and first vice president of the Iowa District East of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can get your copy of Sexual Morality in a Christless World from Concordia Publishing House. Their telephone number, toll-free, 800-325-3040. That's 800-325-3040. Or you could check out the Issues Etc. website and look at the Listen on Demand page, and there you will find a link to the Concordia Publishing House product page on Sexual Morality in a Christless World. On the other side of this break, we will continue with Pastor Rieger and talk about, among other things, what are the kinds of things that this particular discussion, this subject matter, raises for Christian parents and their kids. What do you need to prepare them for as they go off to university? I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. We'll be back with more Issues Etc. after the news.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin on Issues Etc., Monday, August 22nd. We are in the midst of a conversation with Pastor Matt Rieger on sexual morality in a Christless world. At the bottom of the hour, more or less, we will go to, hang on to your hat, Pastor Tom Baker. He'll be here as usual to teach a Sunday school lesson. Today it'll be the Saints in Heaven, Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. But for the moment, I want to get back to this fascinating conversation about Matt Rieger's new book, Sexual Morality in a Christless World, from Concordia Publishing House. Matt, before the break, we were talking about, well, the kinds of things you encountered as you went in to guest lecture in ethics classes in the philosophy department at Iowa State University some years ago. And we were talking about the kind of challenges that you got from students, the kind of reactions. I'm also curious about the kinds of questions that the students would ask. I'm not talking necessarily about objections. I'm talking about either very well-informed questions that might stick out in your mind because they were well-informed, or maybe questions that stuck out because they were so under-informed.
Yeah, and there were, of course, questions from both sides. The under-informed questions, were in themselves kind of shocking. I had students who couldn't believe that there were still people in the world who thought there was anything credible to the Bible. And they would just ask questions just about how can I even believe that this ancient book, holy book, is any different than any of the other holy books that are out there? You know, how can I put my trust in something that, you know, is culturally conditioned, that's inadequate? And that surprised me. The level of poor education among the Christian students, how they didn't know basics about God's law.
Well, give me an example of that.
Questions about how could I have, how could I like shellfish, as an example, on the one hand, when the Old Testament law says that shellfish are forbidden by God, so I'm evidently violating an Old Testament law by liking shellfish, and yet also then in the same breath say that homosexuality is wrong. So how can I stand by one Old Testament law but apparently ignore another Old Testament law? Those were questions that were good questions because I think a lot of people have them.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, briefly, just for the benefit of our listeners, how did you respond to that?
Well, the answer is not all Old Testament laws are the same. That there is such a thing as moral law, which is repeated again in the New Testament, and that's applied to all people throughout time. And there are other laws, such as ceremonial or civil laws, that were time-conditioned to the Old Testament Jewish nation and that were not to be applied really beyond the confines of Judaism. So people don't always necessarily understand that some of the laws especially of sexuality, are intended to be moral laws applicable to all people.
So in effect, you're trying to get people to think about the scriptures within the context here being the context of the entire scripture, not just the chapter or verse before the one that you happen to be looking at. I would think you probably had to do a lot of setting things into context, didn't you?
I did, in fact. My working title in my book, in fact, was Sex in Context. and the majority of the time I spent with the first, say, 20 minutes, half hour of a class was simply talking about the importance of context in determining meaning. And one needs to understand the context from the Old Testament point of view and when Paul addresses sexuality in the New Testament in the secular culture of Rome. One has to understand that context, too.
Well, let's talk about that for a bit because, yeah, there is an ancient historical context that's got to be taken into account. What did you find as you were researching this? And I noticed you even made this chapter one in the book, the Roman context of sexual life.
Yeah, and I think that's important to consider, that the atmosphere that Paul was in when he was teaching about his sexual morality was actually very similar to American culture in a lot of ways, and what people seem to be striving for and consider to be progressive in our age is nothing more than a return to a very ancient pagan kind of sexuality that was prevalent in Rome. Things like same-sex marriage, it seems to be a very kind of cutting-edge new sort of idea. It's not new at all. Nero, in fact, was married to a man, two men, in fact, in Rome.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong, wasn't that even scandalous among the Romans at the time?
I don't think as scandalous as you think. When Nero was married, there's a record that it was a public ceremony, that he received praise and prayer from the people in attendance. They actually prayed for fertility, of all things, for them as a couple, and that it seems to be relatively accepted, as well as his cross-dressing, and he certainly wasn't the only Roman emperor to do that. But homosexuality in general was openly accepted among the Romans.
So Paul really is being quite countercultural.
Very much so. In Suetonius's book, where he addresses the first 12 Caesars, 11 of the 12 Suetonius talks about as being fairly open in homosexual activity. So this is something that was very common among the people and the leadership of Rome.
Now, of course, St. Paul is not only a Roman citizen, he is also, very proudly so, when he's converted, a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. What's the Jewish context there in the first century?
Yeah, when Paul presents his morality to his Roman audience, he's not just parroting old Jewish morality either. Paul is applying Christ to morality in such a way as to show that we are defined not by necessarily what we have done, but we are defined by the grace and purity of Christ given to us. So that even those who maybe had been engaged in sexual immorality are redefined by their new relationship to Jesus as the Savior and Forgiver and as baptized Christians. So Paul isn't just saying, do what the Old Testament law tells you to do. Paul is saying, you know, Christ has redefined you. You're now a new creature under his grace.
Such were some of you, Paul writes, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Yes.
So how does that make Paul's approach, which is the Holy Spirit's approach as he inspires the writing of Paul's epistles, how does that make something that we can use in this 21st century?
Well, yeah, we are dealing, of course, with a people who are being grossly misled by their culture, as in fact Paul's Roman audience was, people who may have been engaged in behaviors that are completely contrary to God's word and maybe carrying around a tremendous amount of guilt. And we can bring them the good news that even though perhaps they were such, that now they are something new. They are washed, they're sanctified, they're justified in the name of Christ. And that makes them new beings, no longer servants of their old lusts. It not only removes guilt, it changes their future course. So it can offer a tremendous amount of hope in our culture, just like it did in Paul's.
And so Paul becomes, he is the whipping boy, I suppose, for a lot of people on this and other issues. But in reality, in terms of most extensive application in the Scriptures in a New Testament vein, that's the place to go to, right?
Oh, absolutely, right. The Jews really didn't need so much attention to sexual morality, even though they were, of course, very legal-based, law-based. Their sexual morality was not as far gone as the Romans. The Jews didn't have issues with homosexuality. They understood adultery was wrong. So the New Testament doesn't so much address the Jewish culture's sexual views as much as it addresses the problems among those brought up under Roman culture.
Well, that kind of stands to reason as Paul takes the gospel out into the whole Mediterranean world. Number one, you're going to find a lot more Gentiles out there than Jews, and you're going to find a lot of Romans, or at least people influenced by Roman culture, Roman thinking. Our world today greatly resembles that, does it not?
Absolutely. I think we are returning not only to cultural views on sexuality that were prevalent in ancient Rome, we're also returning to Roman views on how one treats Christians.
Oh, that's with about a minute before the break. Talk about that a little bit.
Well, the persecution that the Christians faced for refusing to bow down to the gods of Rome, they were actually called haters of humanity because they would not acquiesce to Roman views, both on sexual issues and on Roman gods. And Christians today, of course, are called haters for refusing to accept things like homosexuality or same-sex marriage.
We will be back with Pastor Matt Rieger, rounding out our conversation with him about his book, Sexual Morality in a Christless World, here in just a moment after the break. The book is from Concordia Publishing House. Again, the telephone number there, if you want to order it, 800-325-3040. That's toll-free, 800-325-3040. 3040. And then in a few minutes, we'll talk to Pastor Tom Baker about the saints in heaven in Revelation 19, all part of the feast we have for you this afternoon on Issues Etc. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin, and we will be right back.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your confessional Lutheran nonprofit or church need a new website? Let WordSites help you for free. WordSites is a volunteer-led group of technology and marketing gurus who have come together to help their fellow Lutherans. With the support of an effective website, you can clearly proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in. To submit your organization for consideration or to learn more, visit wordsites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin on Issues Etc. on this Monday, August 22nd, wrapping up a conversation with Pastor Matt Rieger of St. John Lutheran Church in Hubbard, Iowa, on his new book, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. Matt, before the break, we were talking about how our times now are getting to resemble the church in the first and the second century. Downside of that for the proclamation of the gospel was that especially as the challenges of pagan morality and so forth exerted themselves on the church, the church kind of responded by trying to whip people into line as far as their behavior was concerned. There's always that temptation. How do we make sure that we don't just turn the church into a society for moral living as we try to uphold sexual morality in a Christless world?
Yes, well, that is a temptation. I think that if one approaches the whole topic of morality as Paul did, and in fact looks at Jesus' example, that it's approached as a forgivable thing, and forgiveness dominates the teaching on morality. Paul doesn't just come in reiterating Old Testament laws and demanding obedience. As Paul addresses this, he's constantly pointing to Christ, constantly pointing to Jesus as the heart of any sort of morality, as the relationship between men and women. And the church does need to keep focused on that. This isn't about laws exclusively. This is about being new creations in Christ and the purity that Christ died to give us being imprinted on our lives.
Now, this is about a God who loved you and gave Himself for you.
Yes, right. Willing to die for the sake of making us new creations. And that has to be the focus of the church.
So, Matt, with everything you've learned from talking to these ethics classes at Iowa State, not just with regard to this subject of sexual morality, but all the other things you discovered in the process, what would be the couple of things you would most recommend that Christian parents say to their children as they prepare to send them off to college?
Yeah, I've sent 6 children off to college so far, one left. And it's, I don't know that it's so much a thing or two parents need to say as it is rather just taking seriously their role as teachers to their children and keep talking to their kids. The issues the kids are running into in the universities, nothing more than an extension of what they're already running into in high school and even grade school to an extent. The whole desensitization towards Christian morality. Parents need to be having these discussions with their kids throughout their lives and constantly pointing them to the fact that we are not like the world around us, that Jesus has made us into something new, that we're different, and it's okay to be different, and it's okay to stand alone. A lot of kids have a hard time being alone and being the sole voice. Parents need to prepare children that time is going to come in their lives when they need to be willing to be different.
Daring to be different. That was Pastor Matt Rieger as he was guest lecturing at Iowa State, and out of that experience came his new book, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. It was the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month last month. And if you're saying, well, then why in the world weren't we hearing this conversation last month? The fact is, Matt fled the country, right? You were in Canada for a while, weren't you?
I did. Summer vacation fishing in Canada, yeah.
Yeah, but he's back. He hasn't left. He hasn't completely abandoned us. Thank you very much, Matt, for being with us on Issues, Etc.
It's been my pleasure. Thanks, Ken.
Coming up after the break, we've got Pastor Tom Baker for his usual feature every week, teaching a Sunday school lesson, taking us to the book of Revelation this time. Hold on to your hat. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas, to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century.
Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal.
The the 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.